We've heard some powerful preaching this morning.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but I'm a better man for having been here.
Amen.
And we have been a part of some tremendous singing. If you're not thrilled of being a part of such a gathering, singing these great old songs, then I don't know what it would take to thrill your soul.
Amen.
But I come before you now as the last speaker of the morning, the one just before lunch, realizing that you have happily anticipated this hour, and that you look forward to the conclusion of this lesson. We've tried to expedite things in a good way, and so I'll take just a moment to make a couple of announcements. We put announcements that we knew needed to be made on the handout sheet, and we hope you will look at those. There are area events listed there, as well as other information. If you didn't pick up one of those yellow handout sheets, please get one and take that information with you. Not on that, but also something that you may need to know about, there is going to be a spring sing, or a singing in the spring, May 2nd, Sunday afternoon from 2 to 4 at the Lenore, North Carolina congregation. And they would very much appreciate the presence of any and all who can come. At the conclusion of my lesson, without further ado, as far as I know now, we will have Brother James Goodman come and lead us in prayer, including in that prayer thanksgiving for the food. And that will dismiss us to go downstairs to line up to eat. We don't have enough chairs for everybody, but we figure that some are going to be through eating and out of their chairs before others even get to the chicken. We do have some concern. Our concern is that when you get this many preachers in one place and have that much fried chicken, there could be trouble. But we trust that good order will prevail because you preachers have other brethren with you who will go back and report on you. But don't despair. The lines will seem long, and the people who are serving themselves at the tables will seem extremely slow, but eventually you will get there. Feel free to browse and visit otherwise. Brother James Goodman, who will lead the prayer, will be glad to share with any of you information about a personal work program that they are using at Boiling Springs. And you'll recognize him, if you don't know him, as the one who leads the prayer in just a few moments. Also, where is Vance Davis? Where are you, Vance? Stand up, Vance. Vance is full-time in the Fishers of Men program. And if you're interested in that evangelistic approach, then get with Vance. One's in a purple coat and the other's in a aqua or green coat. And so these are men you may want to talk to. They may can help you. Some of us here today were not always members of the Church of Christ. As in my own case, some grew up in one of the denominations that are over the land. We changed out of conviction. Some of you here today had the happy privilege of growing up in a home where there was a godly father and a godly mother who loved the truth and instilled into your heart a love for New Testament Christianity. Some of you here today especially here in the Carolinas, have been involved in planting a congregation in your community. And you know something of the struggle and the work that it takes to get the church going and to continue its growth in a Carolina community. Some of us here today have, quote unquote, inherited a good congregation in our communities, where the Lord's work is going on and the congregation is sound and stable because of the sacrifices, the endeavors that were made by those who came before you, and now you are enjoying the fruit of their labors. If the Church of Christ is not different, it makes no sense for us to exist. Why maintain separate buildings and separate organizations? Why not just merge with some of the groups around us unless there are significant differences that make it important for us to exist as churches of Christ? And if those things that are distinctive about us do not have a scriptural basis, it is a shame and it is a sin for us to exist as a church. The challenge to remain true to the Bible. We are challenged to remain true to the Bible because of the ever-present danger of apostasy. It is not my purpose today to go over various things that are taking place over the land among many of our brethren. And we want to be assured within ourselves that there are still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And we want to avoid that mentality that is suspicious of almost everyone. But we recognize that there are things that are taking place, trends that are developing in places, that bit by bit, step by step, are taking churches of Christ in some places away from those doctrinal foundations that have made us distinctive over the years. The result is that on the one hand, some congregations are drifting closer and closer to their denominational neighbors, and on the other hand are drifting further and further away from those who are still determined to stand firm for the truth. Many instances could be cited to demonstrate that. But we don't need to go today, at least, to go into details about what is happening. We can look in the Scriptures and see the Holy Spirit's predictions. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. There shall be false teachers among you, Peter said. 2 Peter 2:1. The Bible so declares, who am I to say otherwise? After preaching on this one time, one young man, a preacher, came to me and he said, David, you're just an alarmist. And I said, I suppose I am, and I'm especially alarmed that you're not alarmed. We would not want to be of those, as Brother Meadows discussed, who are extreme in their seeking out under every rock and in every corner something that's wrong with somebody. But on the other hand, the Bible says to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, and that simply reflects the very words of Jesus. In Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. I don't know of a passage related to this that is more appropriate than Paul's instructions to Timothy about preaching the word, where he said in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, who will turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That figurative expression, itching ears, simply refers to that attitude, that spirit that prevails in so many places, as Brother Al has touched upon it already, where that folks would rather have entertainment than eternal truth. Where folks would rather have a well-told story than the story of redemption. Where the desire is for a feel-good gospel rather than the gospel of grace. Where folks want a preacher that performs rather than proclaims the ancient truth. We are challenged to remain true to the Bible because of the ever danger of apostasy. Again, we are challenged to remain true to the Bible by recognizing that the New Testament provides a pattern for the church. There is only one way for the ancient church, the church of Christ, to exist in the modern world, and that is by our following the New Testament pattern. Now, some folks say, well, there's not any pattern. Brother Al touched on that. The Scriptures touch on it. Maybe even better than he did. He got it right, of course, according to the Scriptures. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, talking about their first teachers, the apostles, apostolic teachers. Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now here the word faith is used in the sense of the system. And what he's talking about in that verse is following the apostolic faith, the apostolic system. Now, I illustrate that sometimes. You ask a lady, how do you make that particular cake? She says, follow the recipe. Well, you say, well, let me see the recipe. She said, well, really not one. How are you going to follow a recipe if there's not one? You ask somebody, how do you find a certain place? He says, you just go by the map. Well, let me see the map. Well, there's really not a map. How are you going to follow a map if there's not one? Whose faith follow? How are you going to follow the faith of the apostles if the apostles didn't have a faith to follow? And if they did, that's a pattern. And what is being emphasized in that passage, as you go on to the next verse, is that it's an unchangeable pattern, because he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The apostles of Jesus Christ were delegated authority to set the church in order, in place, to shape it as it's supposed to be for all time. And so, when Paul admonishes over in 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand fast in the faith, he means to abide by the pattern. The same thing is being shown to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. If it is good in the sight of God, it can be proven by the book. If it can't be proven by the book, it's not good in the sight of God in all things that pertain to our faith and our practice. Well, many other passages emphasize the same thing. In Galatians 3:15, there Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of man." In other words, this is something men understand in their ordinary commerce. "I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." He's saying if that's the case with a human covenant, a human contract, how much more with a covenant that has come to us from God, that once it has been confirmed, no one has a right to take anything away from it or add anything to it. Now, folks today are wont to say it's our, quote, tradition to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. The neighbor says, "Now, you people at the Church of Christ have communion every Sunday, don't you?" "Well, yes, we do." "Well, why do you do that?" "That's our custom." No, folks. It's a part of the pattern. Somebody says they don't believe in the pattern. "Well, why have the Lord's Supper every Sunday?" It's the pattern. As has already been cited today, not only to Peter in Matthew 16:19, but to all of the apostles in Matthew 18:18. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." More strictly and to the point translated, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth is that which shall have been bound in heaven. And that which is loosed on earth is that which shall have been loosed in heaven. It started with heaven, not on earth. The Lord didn't wait to see what the apostles were going to do. He said, "Well, I'll go along with it." He's the one that originated it. And so we're not surprised that Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2 says that they are to keep, we are to keep the ordinances as He delivered them. Well, why, Paul? Well, you drop on down to verse 23 in the matter of the Lord's Supper. And he says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And that's the foundation for it. It's a pattern for us to follow. Folks, I don't hesitate to say that the Scriptures give us a pattern for the church. It doesn't embarrass me to refer to the Word of God as the Constitution of the Church. The Constitution of the United States has served this nation well for 200 years, but this Constitution has served the church well for 2,000 years, and it still can. I'm not ashamed to refer to the pattern, the teaching that is here as the law of God, the law of Christ. It is a perfect law of liberty. It doesn't bother me to refer to it as the rule book. Now, some say a mere rule book, but I wouldn't use the word mere with it. But it is the rule book that tells me how to walk in a close walk with God. It is a rule book that tells me how to properly run the Christian race. It is a rule book to show us how to set the church in order. It is a rule book to show us how that we're to live if we want to go to heaven when we die. Now, some folks don't like that idea of pattern. Some fellow educated beyond his intelligence will get up and say, It happens. He'll get up and say, "I don't believe in pattern theology." You hear that these days and all kinds of things that kind of lump in there with it. Now, folks, to what I'm about to say, there are exceptions because some people don't know any better. And I'm not talking about those that are simply immature and uninformed. But listen to this. You show me a man who says he doesn't believe in pattern theology, and I'll show you a man that wants to do something he can't find in the pattern. You show me a man that says, well, which church doesn't matter, and I'll show you a man that favors a church he can't find in the Bible. You show me a man that says the name doesn't make any difference, and I'll show you a man that wants to wear a name he can't find in the Scriptures. You show me a man that says instrumental music is a non-issue, and I'll show you a man that is already compromised in his heart. You show me a man that says there are many different ways to heaven, and I'll show you a man that's not satisfied with the Lord's one way. You show me a man that says we need a new hermeneutic, and I'll show you a man that can't find command, example, or necessary inference for the things that he wants to practice. You show me a man that says he doesn't believe in proof text preaching, and I'll show you a man that can't find a text for what he wants to preach. Now you know that's the way that it is, Brother Al. That's the way that it is. And so we are challenged to remain true to the Bible, because the Bible gives us the pattern for the church, and that's the only thing that can properly distinguish the Lord's church in our times. Now we have folks that make light of the idea of a restoration. When I first was introduced to New Testament Christianity, it was with the point being made that there had been many departures, but there could be a return. Many of you have heard great old sermons, hope you still hear them, about how that if the illustration, how that if baseball disappeared for 1,000 years, you could take a baseball rule book and you could restore the game of baseball by following the rules. That's a good illustration. I'll give you one I think's better. Suppose every Baptist church in the world disappeared from the land, and for 1,000 years there was not a Baptist church anywhere in the world. And then somebody found a Baptist manual. He could follow that Baptist manual and restore, bring back into existence a Baptist church by following the Baptist manual. And I submit to you that when there was a great apostasy and people had departed from the faith to the extent that among human beings it seemed impossible to find the church of the New Testament, the church of Christ, that all that was needed was to go back to the manual, amen, to the rule book, to the Constitution, and restore, reproduce New Testament Christianity in the modern age. And wherever, in the Carolinas, in the 50 states, all over the world, wherever people follow the pattern, there you will find the Church of Christ. And wherever you find that the pattern has been discarded, I don't care what you call it, it will not be a Church of Christ. We are challenged to remain true to the Bible because of the ever-present danger of apostasy. We are challenged to remain true to the Bible by recognizing that there is a pattern for the church in the New Testament. Now I submit to you that we are challenged, especially today as men, we are challenged to remain true to the Bible in our personal conduct and attitudes. Wonderful, true, and encouraging things have already been said about this today. I'll be pulling it together. You know, I think, the conviction that I have about sound doctrine and correct practice in the church. But it goes further than that. Remaining true to the Bible involves a challenge to be men of integrity, men of honor, men of ethical standards, men of kindness, and men of tenderness, men who love one another, not only in word, but especially in deed and in truth. The Bible shows, of course, the importance of our moral purity. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. But brethren, those who stand for the truth, as we should always determine to do, yet those who stand for the truth have always before them the temptation toward Phariseeism. Matthew 23, verse 24 warns against straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. We must remain true to the Bible, and that includes loving the brotherhood. Sometimes, in controversy, in disagreements, it seems hard to love the brotherhood. Someone told me of a class they were taking by the esteemed Hugo McCord. One of the students who had an inclination, it seemed, to always want to be in the heat of some controversy, stopped Brother McCord's lecture one day and he said, "Brother McCord, what do you think about what those Crossroads people are doing?" A few years back, of course. It wasn't the subject they were discussing. It was an abrupt interruption, which Brother McCord tolerated. But this brother told me that Brother McCord dropped his head, sat silent for a little while, and when he raised his head, there were tears running down his cheek. And he said, "Oh," he said, "I love those brethren. I love those brethren. They are so wrong in some of the things that they're doing. But I love those brethren." The challenge to love the brotherhood. Again, it is a challenge that we not rejoice in iniquity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 says concerning charity that it rejoiceth not in iniquity. That has to do with the attitude we have toward others. No one should have any delight in hearing of the error and even the apostasy that has happened to some other brother. It ought to break the heart, rather than causing joy. We have a challenge that we not traffic in gossip and rumor. Many a good man has been hurt because of the circulation, sometimes orally and sometimes in written form, of rumors and misrepresentations. We have a challenge that when we contend for the faith, as Jude says, we must that we not do it contentiously. But as Brother Meadows mentioned, in love, speak the truth in love. We have a challenge that as the kind of men that we are supposed to be, that we seek to restore the erring, not to drive them further away. Some can't be restored. But oh, how we need to recognize both within congregations and over the brotherhood the meaning of Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now as I close, I am thrilled with this number and the congregations that it represents. You have come from far west in North and South Carolina, from the low country of South Carolina, from over about Raleigh, some distance in North Carolina, and of course from closer here. We are all involved in a common cause. That's what's brought us together. There is something that you can do in your community that no denomination ever can do or will do. Now, you can't build more impressive buildings than do your denominational neighbors. You can't have more impressive entertainment. Don't even try. I love a good hot dog, but you can't have a bigger wiener roast than the church down the street. Figuratively speaking, as to what draws crowds. You may not be able, from a material standpoint, to have a bigger and better benevolent program. You may not be, and you will not be able to impress the world. But you can, where you live in your congregation, stand for the truth, defend the truth, and win souls with the truth. Now, some folks like a church because of its building. Some folks are impressed with a church because of the eloquence of its preacher. Some folks turn to a church because of its youth program or its charitable programs. And all of those things that I've just now mentioned have their place. They can be good and they can be useful. Even a wiener roast can be a good thing. But let me tell you something, folks. A church that hasn't got the plan of salvation right hasn't got anything right. And a church that isn't worshiping in spirit and in truth isn't worshiping as God would accept it. And a church that isn't organized and doesn't proceed according to the New Testament pattern is not a church of Christ. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Be ye like men. Be strong.